Good morning, everyone. So the first reading today is Genesis 1, 9 to 13, and 24 to 31. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And so it was. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to the various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and the trees bearing fruit with seed in it, according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And so it was. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. The second reading is from the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 18 to 27. And again, I'm reading from the New International Version. "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you so much, Sharon. Let us pray. Gracious God, I thank you. I thank you for this word that we've heard, this piece of the very beginning of our scriptures that talk about the why of your creation. And these words from Paul these mysterious words about what it means for all creation that you came and you died and you were raised again. Help us, God, to hear your message this morning. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and redeemer. Amen. So I think I've mentioned it at least once or twice already, but I did this really neat course back in October that was talking about the Christian reasons why we should care about our world and about the creation, all of the creation. And actually, there's a copy of the Presbyterian Connections newspaper here, and I wrote about my experiences for this last issue. So you're welcome to take a copy if you're interested. If you're not, I won't be offended, but there's some other good articles in there too. But the keynote speaker was a man named Norman Wurzba, and he's written a number of books, and he teaches at a seminary. His specialties are both theology and ecology. So he kind of combines his faith with the science of how the world works. And his basic point of that conference was that it's not enough for us just to come up with strategies for how to care for the world. We need to radically change the way we think about the world, the way we view and approach the creation and our place in it. And what he says, said in the conference, was that so many of us, even when we're trying to take care of the world, still view the land and the animals in particular as commodities, right? So, and we are the consumers. So maybe we're looking at how to use less or how to use them responsibly, but at our core, we're still viewing the world as a grocery store, if you will, of commodities. And we're figuring out how to use them either responsibly or not, depending on our view. And he says instead, we should pay a little more attention to how God describes, or how Genesis describes, the way God created the world, not from a scientific basis, but from a theological basis. What are we supposed to learn when we read these stories in Genesis 1 and 2 and 3? And what does it tell us about God's intent behind creating the world? And he describes the world, the creation, as God's love made physical. This idea that basically God had so much love within God's self as the Holy Trinity that it overflowed into the creation of this beautiful world that we're part of. And then he goes on at the end of the conference, he talks specifically about food. And he said if the world is God's love made physical, then food is God's love made delicious. And I just love this phrase. I'd never heard it before. It captured my imagination. And so we're going to spend 3 weeks thinking about this phrase, God's love made delicious. And the following 2 weeks, we're going to specifically talk a bit about food. But this week, we're starting with the character of the land. So as I was preparing for this series, I was thinking about some people I could reach out to who have particular connection to the earth or to food, and one of them is my friend Susie. And Susie lives here in Ottawa. Some of you have met her. She was a teacher at Blue Whale, and she now runs a kindergarten program that's forest-based, and she actually runs it in Hampton, the Hampton Park Forest, which is near where she lives. And she spends most of her days, when it's warm enough, with these wonderful 4 and 5-year-olds out in the forest. And so I asked her, because she's also an artist. She takes photos, she writes poems, she sings, she does all sorts of wonderful artistic things. And I asked her if she had anything that kind of fit with this theme. And she sent me this poem that she'd written for a friend's 18th birthday that she then kind of adapted a little bit. And so without any further introduction, this is 18 by Susie Joy Shapiro.
In Hebrew, letters are also numbers. The number 18, Chet Yud, pronounced Chai, means life. Chai is steeped in celebration of the gift that is life, like a milky tea infused with the flavors that make life delicious. Look into your cup. See the swirling spices forming words into prayers of praise and thanks for life's sweetness. And drink l'chaim. Blessed are you, Lord our God, ruler of the universe, at whose word all came to be.
And I have to say a special thank you to Deborah, who took that Friday morning and turned it into the lovely video that we have. So I'm very appreciative, Deborah. And I love that you had all the picking of the tea and the brewing of it. So if you can't tell from the pronunciation, and I can't do the guttural H very well, but the chai is spelt like chai, like the tea. The words have completely different origins, but it's interesting, right, that there's this connection. And chai is the Hebrew word for life, as she says in her poem. And we see that word all through our Genesis reading. And I had Sharon read both day 3 and day 6 of the 7-day creation story that we find at the beginning of Genesis. And what we find in Genesis 1 are these parallels. So day 1 and day 4 connect to one another. Day 2 and day 5 connect. Day 3 and day 6. And what we see in day 3 and day 6 is both that there are two acts that happen instead of one, like in the other days. And then we see, but we also see something about the land. So we find chai all through the Old Testament, usually talking about God. So when we translate the phrase living God, that living piece is chai. People and animals are described. And so the first source of life is God. But I don't know if you caught this in the scripture, because the second source of life is actually the land. Did you hear? So the land is what's interesting in Genesis. It is the first thing, besides God, that has an action, that has a task to do. Everything else up to this point in days 1 and 2 are done to the world by God. But then in day 3, it changes, and it starts with, then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it. God gives the land a job, and the job is to produce vegetation. And it's the first part of creation that's given a task to do. And if you wonder whether how much agency the ground really has, talk to a gardener. We were talking about this on Thursday night as well, when it comes to planting seeds, right? You can plant a seed in the ground, but there's always the risk that nothing will happen. Maybe because there's something wrong with the seed, but maybe there's something wrong with the ground, or something will happen with the weather, or there are roots of a nearby tree that suck all the life out of that. But there's this whole environment that's acting entirely independently of what we do as people. And of course, we can affect it. We can fertilize. We can water when there's a drought. But really, a lot of our planting is at the whim of the earth. And so we see this idea, that land is more than just something we walk on. It's more than just something we harvest from. That the land has its own purpose, its own duties that were given to it from God. Now, the earth doesn't have a conscience. Right, the earth, I'm not trying to make the earth into a person, but there's something happening apart from what we do that's a bit of a mystery, despite everything we know about science and biology and all of those things. And in day 6, when people are created, we're given a role, a task. It's actually the third thing, right? So when God creates the, in day five, when God creates the fish in the sea and the birds in the air, he tells them to be fruitful and multiply, right? So they're also given a task. Presumably that applies to the land animals, although they're not specifically given that task separately. But then humans are given that same task. But we're given a further task, right? Because we are created differently. We are created in the image of God, right? Which is not something that any of the other parts of creation can say. And what does that mean? It means we're given a choice, right? That's one of the things, right? God has the ability to create or not create, right? The soil doesn't really have a conscious choice, right? As to whether it grows a seed or not. But people do, right? We have the choice. This is how all the sin stuff starts, right? Is we have the choice to do good or to do evil. So because we have that ability, because we're created in God's image, we're given an additional task. And it says we're called to subdue the earth and rule over the living creatures. And this verse in the Bible has caused more ecological harm than most other things you find. Because some Christians and others take that verse as permission to do whatever you want. It doesn't matter. We're ruling over it. We get full license to decide what happens. But it's important to remember that we're not the only ones who were given a job. And so if the work that we do makes it harder for the earth and the animals to do what they were called to do, that's the first sign that we know we've got a problem, right? So if we're doing things that makes it harder for the earth to produce good vegetation, there's a problem. If we're doing something that makes it harder for animals to be fruitful and multiply, there's a problem. And a lot of that problem, as I said, comes from this view of the earth as resources to exploit or not to exploit. But what if the earth was a gift, right? The overflowing of God's love, just as we are. How does that change the way we think about the world? And this is not a new or a radical suggestion, right? Did you hear those words that Sharon read from Romans? When Paul was talking about the salvation of people, about our saving, he talks about creation, right? That creation is groaning, is waiting, right? To be liberated from the bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God, right? The creation can't save themselves. I mean, really, in lots of ways, we can't save ourselves either. But as we come into God's family, as we accept the invitation to follow Jesus and to receive God's glory, the idea is that all of creation comes with us, that we are being saved not just for ourselves, not even just for other people, but for all of creation, so that all of creation can live out God's purpose in a way that lets them thrive. Right? We cause the problem through sin that broke the world. But God's goodness hasn't left the world because of that. God's goodness is still there. And so as we work with God and accept God's invitation, we get to be part of the solution. We are the ones who have that ability to act, to change, like we pray every Sunday morning, to change, to repent, to follow God. And that's supposed to include the land. It's also supposed to include our seniors and our vulnerable adults and all of the people who don't have as much ability to affect their surroundings, right? But I want to end in particular with one example for the land itself. And one of the things we talked about at this conference is the idea of regenerative farming or regenerative agriculture. And what's fascinating, again, is you find this idea in the Bible. If you read about, I'm not quite sure exactly which book it's in, but you can read about how how Israel was instructed to farm their land. And you will see that they were supposed to leave their ground fallow, they weren't supposed to touch it, every seventh year. To give the land a period of rest, right? Just like 7 days a week, we're supposed to have 1 day of rest. The land on a seven-year cycle is supposed to have 1 year of rest. And we don't do that so much anymore. But we also find instructions in there to not fully strip all of the plants of all of their bounty. And part of that was about justice for people who couldn't afford to buy food because they were allowed to go behind the harvesters and pick anything that was left on the vines that wasn't gotten. And it was expected that there would be food there. But as we view the world more and more as a commodity, the purpose of industrial farming has been to get every little bit out of the land and to grow crops that give you the most money. Right? The problem is with land where the crops are always the same, they always take the same nutrients out of the ground and the ground is never given a chance to regenerate. Did you know that one of the purposes of dandelions is to regenerate the ground? That if you get healthy soil, your dandelions will tend to go away. All of these plants have this purpose, but we tend to disrupt it. So, what's regenerative farming? It's a system of farming principles and practices that seek to rehabilitate and enhance the entire ecosystem of the farm by placing a heavy premium on soil health. So the idea is if your soil is healthy, you'll get healthier plants, you'll get better yields. But to do that, you have to be careful about how you farm the land. And you can start to see it popping up in different places. There's ways that you can support that type of farming and you can try to get your produce where it's possible from that. But this is just one example, right? And we can do that maybe in our little gardens, right? Sometimes maybe it's through fertilizer. Sometimes it's through letting your dandelions grow. I know that's a hard one for us in Canada, right? We don't like the look of our dandelions, especially when they turn white and they go away. But they're actually regenerating your soil. And the cool thing about this is it doesn't just help the plants. It actually helps the whole environment because healthy soil is actually a source of carbon capture. And so it actually removes carbon dioxide from not just from the plants, but the actual soil holds it. And so it's just this, and this is how God created the world. Right? To be self-healing, to be self-sustaining when we care for it properly, right? Which is ultimately our goal. So my hope for you today is that you will think a little bit differently about the world around you and about how God created it and what difference it might make if we see the world as an expression of God's love, all of it, from the ants to the trees to the dandelions. And then we'll take that as our basis to talk about what that means for food in the next 2 weeks. We're going to finish with a replay of Susie's poem, and then I will pray.
In Hebrew, letters are also numbers. The number 18, Chet Yud, pronounced Chai, means life. Chai is steeped in celebration of the gift that is life, like a milky tea infused with the flavors that make life delicious. Look into your cup. See the swirling spices forming words into prayers of praise and thanks for life's sweetness. And drink l'chaim. Blessed are you, Lord our God, ruler of the universe, at whose word all came to be.
God of life, we thank you for the life that you put into all of creation. We thank you for this role you've given us as stewards of it, as caretakers of it. God, we thank you for the way that you fill us with life, with every bite of food and drink of tea. Help us, God, to see that life around us and to treat it as the gift that it is. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.